Oh Lord, make us hungry for your word. Hungry to be corrected and turned back onto that path of obedience. Hungry to be comforted in our weaknesses or in our mourning and grief. Strengthened to grow. Give us that right expectation of the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to make us something we could never be on our own, a people holy in your sight, strengthened, blessed. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the word of God. That same day, Jesus went out from the house and sat beside the lake. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not. They withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, a prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. That is the word of the Lord. When Jesus sat down off the shore a little bit to get free of the pressing of the crowd, he assumed a position and a posture of one who was about to teach. That means the parables that Jesus began to speak to the people was in the context of one where they should have expected that there was something more to the parable than just a little story about life on the farm and sowing seeds and seeds growing. They should have understood that Jesus was giving them a teaching on the kingdom of heaven itself, and that they were to listen carefully, attentively, to search for its truth as it's given in parable form, and find it and take it to heart. Jesus had already, as we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew, been very clear about the kingdom of heaven. He has spoken openly and clearly through his Sermon on the Mount, through his teaching in his healing ministry, through his times in the synagogues where he opened up God's word. So those who had ears to hear should have been able to pick from the parable what Jesus was communicating. They should have been able to say, ah, I know what he's saying. I get it. Even the disciples closest to Jesus, however, were slow in this, and Jesus had to, as we saw last week, explain why it was he was giving parables, why it was he would teach that way, when it would seem, isn't it better to just speak clearly? Well, brothers and sisters, he already did. He already did. But he is unlocking and opening up for those with ears to hear more of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. We are to build a healthy spiritual curiosity. Not the kind of curiosity that goes beyond the Word of God. We should never go beyond the Word of God. We should not let our imaginations and human speculation take us off in every direction. But with the Word of God, desirous to know, what is this saying? What is Jesus revealing? What is the kingdom? What is my place in it? Because he would have us know, as his children, what our place is in it. Well, this particular parable causes us to consider how we receive the word. Of course, it's speaking about the gospel of the kingdom as it's first given to the people, as Jesus has entered into this world, as he's entered into his ministry, and it will eventually go to his death. Yet, for us, it also helps us to apply it by considering, how do we listen to the word right now that's being preached? How do we hear it? How do we apply it? How do we take it in? Are we interested in it? How do we follow it? Because you see, the heart that really hears the word grows by that word. And we'll see when we get to that final point that it is a natural thing, actually. It is a natural thing for the Christian to grow. So the parable gives four different ways the gospel is heard and dealt with. And the first three show a failure to really hear it and listen. And the final one gives us what it looks like to really hear what Jesus is saying, to really get the gospel of the kingdom. Let's look first as we go through this. We're going to kind of be combining the first nine verses with then verse 18 through 23 because it's parable and explanation. We won't necessarily be going verse by verse. We'll be combining those and getting at the meat. First, the willfully ignorant of the gospel will have no defense against the devil. The willfully ignorant of the gospel will have no defense against the devil. Jesus says some fell on the path, and that seed was eaten up by the birds, which Jesus says is the evil one who comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The seed falls upon a heart that is like a treaded path in the field. It's stomped down, it is firm. It is not soft, tilled to receive the seed as it is set forth. It remains that stubborn unwillingness to open oneself up to the gospel that it is given. Now, we understand, perhaps you have had years of stubbornness before you really were humbled by the Holy Spirit and received the gospel where you said, I don't want to know my sin. I don't want to know what's wrong with me. That's why we don't necessarily like people pointing out our weaknesses, our sinfulness. I'd rather not hear it. Sometimes it's because if I hear it, I'll have to reorder my life. I'll have to change some things. And I'd rather not change anything So I'd rather not hear the gospel of the kingdom as it exposes, even if it gives to me a sense of life. Right now, from my perspective, I am so stubborn that I don't want to ever have to change. It's willfully ignorant, because as you and I ought to know, the Holy Spirit does something wonderful in us. You may not have ever wanted to stop a particular sin in your life, but the Holy Spirit makes us willing, desirous even, to grow and to change. But not the person who is willfully ignorant of it. Now, the heart is not by nature protected space. You know that, don't you? Your heart is influenced by many things. And by heart, we mean the biblical, not the seat of just the emotions, but that command and control center of the life, where decisions are made and where our speech is filtered out. When we speak from the heart, if we're caught in those moments, when we are just speaking what's in us, sometimes it is flattering, sometimes it is not. It's the heart. It is not by nature in the sinful man a protected space. It is today considered, though heart defined more as the seat of emotions, as a sacred space. And we think, no one gets to speak to my heart. No one gets to influence my heart. My emotions, my feelings about who I am and what I think and what I like are my own. And we are bound and determined to think, no one's influenced me. I am an island. I am autonomous. I am a modern self who makes all my decisions. But you know what? Everyone has their hearts influenced. It is not a protected space until the Lord Jesus Christ makes his home there. Your heart is subject to persuasion. And your heart is subject to deception. Did you know that, apart from Christ? This is actually, we could just go back and say, for an understanding of this, go back to the sort of parable Jesus told about when the devil, the evil spirit, is cast out of the person and goes into the waste places where there is no water. And then says, you know what, I miss home. And he goes back to that person and finds the place swept and clean and empty, empty, empty. Having no spirit there of Jesus Christ dwelling in it, no home security system, no way of protection. And then the devil, the evil spirit, goes there, and it says carries along seven evil spirits even more wicked than that one. That's kind of what we're seeing here, because the seed has fallen upon that firm and stubborn, unwilling to humble themselves to hear it. And, well, there it sits. It just sits there. Exposed, subject to the birds of prey, or to the birds rather, subject to the evil one, the devil himself, who swoops in and just picks it up. Because your heart is vulnerable. Your heart is exposed. It takes it away. What does he take away? What does this devil pick up and remove from your life? You consider these three things. The devil removes your sense of need. We all have a sense of need. We all have a sense that our life is incomplete. Even sinful unbelievers, because they search and create other religions and worship beasts of every kind and idols and themselves or other men. We have this sense that there's something missing, something lacking, something wanting. And there comes the seed. The devil swoops down because your heart is stubborn, and he removes that sense of need. You don't see that as offering to you what ought to have been your greatest longing for peace with God, for salvation. And he takes it away, and it is gone. He removes the sense of joy and peace. There falls a seed the gospel of the kingdom, which has within it the very source of every joy we could ever desire, true living joy. And sometimes people have it, and it comes, and there's an inkling that maybe there's something to it, and the evil one comes, and he swoops down. He says, because your heart is vulnerable. It is not that sacred space that is protected from the influence of the evil one, or the persuasion of the evil one that says, you don't need that. You're far, far better off doing what you want to do. You're far, far better off enjoying life the way you want to enjoy it, with no one to say otherwise. Don't confess. It's kind of like that Reese's commercial, which really hits a mark on our modern culture. Not sorry. Not sorry. He removes the sense of obligation. Here comes the Word of God. And here comes the gospel of the kingdom, which is the Word of God. And it sets down upon you, and you are willfully ignorant of it. You refuse to hear it, to receive it. But it sets down, and it brings with it, as the gospel does, a obligation to respond to it in faith. And he comes and swoops down. And maybe your heart is for a moment anxious. Maybe for a moment you think, well, maybe I have it wrong. Maybe my life isn't the way it needs to be or the best way for it. Maybe I do have an obligation to one who is higher than I. And here he comes and swoops down it, and he takes it away. He blinds the mind of the unbeliever, Paul writes, to keep him from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Even if our gospel it is veiled, Paul writes, it is veiled to those who are perishing in this very case, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and it is taken away. If you have not, confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and received him, understand, you're not going forward with a heart that, well, I'm just neutral. I just need more time to consider this. Without Christ, you are vulnerable. Do not think that there is not a deceptive, persuasive spirit in this world that would rob you of even what you hear this moment today, and what might prick your conscience for just a split second. And you think, oh, well, you know, maybe I'll give more attention to it. And you go out, and you're back in your life, and somehow you can hardly remember what was ever said here this morning. But the good news is, for those who are in Christ Jesus, your heart is guarded. The evil one will never be able to swoop down and take away from you your sense of need and dependence upon him. He'll never be able to come down and remove from you your sense of joy and peace. He'll never come and take away from you your knowledge of your obligation to praise and worship the true and living God. He'll never be able to do it. You'll struggle with it. He will attempt. He'll peck and peck and peck, but he'll never be able to remove it. Secondly, the shallow hearer of the gospel will have no endurance in times of trouble. The shallow hearer of the gospel will have no endurance in times of trouble. Some fell on rocky ground and grows but has no roots. That is, they receive the good news of the kingdom until trouble comes. This sort of thing anticipated in chapter 10 of Matthew, where Jesus says, Father will turn on sons, sons will turn on fathers. Your enemies will be members of your own household. They will drag you into the synagogues and into the courts, and they will persecute you for the sake of Jesus' name. That is what disciples have to look forward to. Or expect. It is not all, because remember the guarding of the heart. But it is something that a Christian understands in this world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when people revile you and reproach you and mock you and scorn you and say all kinds of evil against you, for the sake of my name." So when people in this situation in the rocky soil hear it, they for a moment receive it and rejoice. For a moment, it may have been a very emotional, stirring time. The music may have been swelling or jamming. People may have been swaying. And it may have been an environment of so moving upon your heart emotionally, externally. The church may have had such high cathedral ceilings. It may have been full of statues and stained windows, or it may have been something so full of the delights of the eye that you are just drawn into this emotional state of, yes, oh, this all sounds so right, but you're not really listening to the gospel message. You're influenced by outside things, but the heart of the gospel, the very seed, as it opens up in your heart, is not really considered. You're not considering what it means to repent and believe the gospel. You're considering, oh, this feels, oh, so very right, and if it feels right, after all, it can't be wrong. But then something happens. You move out of that place where everything seems so right that it couldn't be wrong, and you go to a place where it must seem wrong because everyone is against it. My friends at work, they're laughing. My parents are telling me to just get over it. I don't have the same kind of respect among my buddies that I used to have. Or I've been disowned. I've been rejected. I've been put out of all my social relationships. I've been held accountable for what I have just said that I believed. And they fall away. Because ultimately, it was just held in the most shallow of soils, full of rocks, to where there was no root for it to grow in. There was no depth to it. It was all just a moment of what felt like inspiration. It felt like a movement of a spirit. It felt like something that was right. But I didn't know it could look so foolish to the world around me. And if there's one thing I don't like to become or look like, is that as a fool. I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to look just like another one of these religious fanatics. Now understand, the church has wrestled with this. There are those who bear false witness under persecution. That is, they do believe in Jesus Christ. Peter is an example of this. Peter denied Jesus how many times? Peter was actually lying, wasn't he? He was bearing false witness when he said, "I don't even know the man," because Peter was scared. He was afraid of what might happen to him. But none of us can deny that even then, Peter, who said, "You are the Son of God, you are the Christ." No one can deny that Peter, even then, at that moment in time, knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was caught unawares. He was caught weak and frail. And he bore false witness concerning his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as if he had none at all. And there are those who stumble under that. And again, the church has wrestled. There have been times when people have said, it doesn't matter. They denied him and out they are, never to return to the fold. And there are others who have stepped in and said this very thing. They've said, look, they were weak. But they were weak as a small mustard seed is small. And their faith was yet tender. And they suffered and they denied Christ by way of a false witness of their allegiance to him. And we should show the mercy of Christ in restoring them and be tender and compassionate. But here, there are those for whom faith was at one point convenient, temporarily helpful, even thrilling, joyful, comforting. But it really wasn't the word, it wasn't the seed. It was how they felt about the seed. Not what real true understanding of what it meant to be a believer, not a true confession of Christ, not a true faith. That is why when someone comes and begins and persecution begins, they say, well, let me reconsider. I'm not sure it's worth it. Because the thrill is gone. That moment of peace and comfort is not there. They are shallow, again, shallow. And it is just, well, what's most important is what is on this shallow level. And what's going to give me momentary peace right now is go along and get along. And there's the world, and I'm going to go along and get along. Jesus calls us to be all in. To be disciples is what he calls us to be. Not those who have been temporarily moved, had our curiosity sparked, our love of a thrill, our general religious nature touched upon for a moment, but committed to the gospel of the kingdom in which he is the Lord and Master and we are his disciples. And he is the one whom we follow even to death. Because what he gives to us in the gospel of the kingdom is eternal life. And this life is so quickly passing. And what would we give up for eternal life? What does it look like? How does it happen? Well, when the word of God is casually heard, not seriously. Like at Christmas time and Easter time, people casually listen to the gospel message. They casually hear it. Just kind of like when people go to hear Handel's Messiah, and you know what? They remember the Alleluia chorus. And they are moved at the hall. And perhaps they're standing up, because everyone's standing. And it's going, Hallelujah. And they're singing the Hallelujah chorus with them. King of kings and Lord of lords, forever and ever, Hallelujah. And they're caught up with it. And then they go home. So wasn't that a nice concert? I don't know what else Handel was talking about, because they were not listening seriously. For some, this sort of soil is those who hear only by obligation. Now, we believe in the covenant. We believe our children, as covenant children, are obligated. But we also do not teach them that to come just by way of obligation. We teach them that the good news is really the good news. That the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't something that simply obligates us to sit still and be quiet for 35 minutes, 40 minutes, however long it goes, but to have an interest in it. And as we grow up and we're able, and as our minds develop, to increase our interest in it, to delight in those things, that's what we want. We want our children to grow up having the soil tilled and tilled, for as the seed falls and as the seed falls and as the seed falls, increasingly that soil is warm and broken up and receptive, and not just by way of, here we go again. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some people hear it just as so much background noise to an otherwise active life. Brothers and sisters, don't be shallow. Don't be shallow. Our worship is not intended to be shallow. Our worship is not intended to reach the lowest part of man's intellect and emotions, that which is stirred up immediately by something that is passing. But really, it is meant to stir up in us through the Holy Spirit a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, who came and died for our sins. These things are heavy, these things are weighty, these things are important, and we are to receive them deeply. Thirdly, the low interest hearer of the gospel will have no interest beyond the world. There's a stranglehold, Jesus says in his parable, as the seed falls among thorns and the thorns grow up and choke them. Interpreters have a different opinion on whether somehow the soil, because of the weeds, has soaked up whatever nutrients are in the soil so that the seed falls and it's just bad soil, or whether it is the thorns so infesting the ground that that little seed, as it comes in, gets no warmth, no sunlight. It just lives under constant shadow of everything around it. The world, by its default position, seeks to block the coming of the light of the gospel. Working hand in hand with the evil one, it seeks to shadow it and not give it space to grow. Weeds tend to have, at least in my yard, the natural default position. It takes me no work at all, to have those thistles grow. Do you get them in your yard? And they're awful. They just seem to just pop up everywhere. Thorns infest the ground according to the curse which is brought to our mind, even in this parable, to which Adam would have to wrestle and work and labor to meet out an existence, to get grain, to make bread, to eat and provide for his family. And there are the thorns and the thistles. The world in that default position claims our attention constantly. The world in its fallen state demands our attention constantly. It is very impatient, the world is. The world doesn't give us time and say, here, look, take time, go pray, see what you think. Mull it over about adultery. Just think it over. Consider, maybe blasphemy against God isn't the right thing. Why don't you, the world says, why don't you take a few moments, take a vacation, relax, think about Jesus Christ and all that. No, it never does that. It never allows it. Two ways in which the world claims our attention in the parable: the cares of the world and the delights of the world. Cares of the world, we might consider the miseries of this life and our suffering. You've got to work to provide food. You got to eat. You're sick, what do you need to do? You need to go to a doctor. You need to take care of it. You're unhappy, disillusioned? Well, you find some, you watch Oprah, or you find some counsel somewhere that just to make you feel better about yourself. Every day we face issues of the misery of this world. and the world demands we pay attention to it. And the world says, if there's the least bit wrong in your life, you cannot be happy. There is no joy without health and wealth and peace. At least health. The cares of this world demand our attention. They're the thorns. They're the weeds that choke out a true, vibrant Christian life. I don't have time. Sunday's a busy day for me. And there are deeds of necessity and mercy, and we've talked about those before, so understand this properly. But the world does not want this time to be spent in what you are spending it upon. Have you ever fought with yourself over your daily devotions and thought, I need to have them, but I have. I struggle with it all the time. I keep a journal and it's dated, and I go through and you find gaps. You find gaps in yours. Sometimes we do. The world is pressing. You have misery to take care of. The other thing is the delights of this world. The world comes at us not only with misery, but the deceitfulness of riches. Mark adds the desire for other things. Prosperity, a great blessing when attributed to God, a blessing to be used for His glory. But on its own, it is viewed as a means to fulfilling our own desires, the desires of our flesh, and it is so overwhelming to us. It is natural for us to seek our own desires of our flesh. Natural in a sinful way. Sin nature. It presses upon us. But I want, we see it in our children all the time. We don't always see it in ourselves. I want ice cream. I want McDonald's. I want this. I want that. And we don't see in our own time the deceitfulness of that desire to feed our flesh. And this is the soil with its thorns and its weeds. And the seed of the gospel comes to it and it says, I'm too busy. I've got to fix my life before I ever have time to consider the gospel. There's so much more I want to do before I become a Christian. I've got to sow my wild oats. But the gospel calls us to believe and live out what we believe. Now, this is why, because of this low interest here of the gospel, that many churches are deceived into thinking if we keep it shallow, if we keep it shallow, if we address and give to them what their base nature demands, if we give them everything they want, then somehow we'll slip in the seed. We let the weeds, we in fact sow weeds into their lives or respond to them by just watering them and nurturing them in them, and then we slip the seed of the gospel in. Somehow they'll be broken down, and as they look for a way to address their misery, they'll find Jesus. As they look to serve their own desires and their own flesh, somehow it will seem right to give up those desires and flesh. So the gospel is preached as if it only deals with our misery and not our sin. Because someone would rather be called miserable than be called a sinner. Right? You look miserable today. You're a sinner. That's a big difference. You know, I look miserable. Yeah, there's something I need. And maybe I need more stuff. Right? Maybe I need to just do what I want more. Have me time. I mean, that's what I need, is me time. Maybe what you need is Christ time, and maybe what you need is repentance. Maybe the troubles of our lives are rooted more often than we think Job gives us proper understanding. Job's misery was not because he had some particular sin that brought this about. But maybe sometimes we should even consider that our misery is related to our sinfulness. And then let the gospel come as it addresses the sin, as the assurance of pardon we had this morning says. Look, he forgives our sins. And isn't it great to be forgiven and be restored at peace with God? Look how much God loves you. And that's what we need to hear more. God's love in Christ who died for our sins. Even right now, the cares of the world are pressing on you. Perhaps, because this is long. I know it's long. I knew it was long when I printed it out. And that's okay. You got to be somewhere. And I actually do understand that. But listen, listen, listen. Don't let the world strangle out a time that God has given you on this day to worship Him and to hear Him speak. Finally, the receptive hearer of the gospel will see it grow in their life. Jesus addresses our responsibility to receive and believe, because at the heart of our problem is sin. Receive it. Now, the first thing a receptive person does is hear, as Jesus uses language, hearing, seeing. And as it comes to us, it is ungarbled. When the Spirit brings that word and places it in our hearts, it's a soil that He Himself has prepared and tilled and opened to receive everything, to receive light and life. And that seed is planted there. Something happens that is natural in a spiritual way. Because the seed contains within it, and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed contains nothing less than life. Eternal life. It contains nothing less than the power of sanctification. That which will begin bringing changes in your life, that if someone had told you when you were still rocky soil, a trodden path, and weed infested, you'd have never believed it could happen. But all of a sudden, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the seed falls, and you hear, and it grows roots, and it is deep, and all of a sudden, you are producing fruit. Everything bound up in that little seed comes to life. The roots, the sapling, the leaves, the bud, the fruit. And it happens so naturally and so wonderfully. The receptive person hears it and the receptive person believes it. Not just intellectually, but understands the significance and the necessity of having it. I must have life. I'm tired of death. There's no rule to the extent or speed of the growth, but growth is expected, as Jesus indicates, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. It is expected, and it will happen because it's in the seed to do it. There's growth, and it produces abundantly. The fear of persecution, the fear of embarrassment are dispelled by the understanding of a greater gain. It produces abundantly because the word produces a joy that the world just can't compete with. The world doesn't have it in it to provide what the gospel provides. It cannot give the joy of what it means to be in the presence of God with His people. That even humility and dying to oneself is a greater joy than feeding our flesh. Now, as believers, we associate and should associate ourselves with the good soil. We have heard and received and believed the gospel of the kingdom. But we need to also be careful. For while these things may not be victorious, they are pests. And that is the constant pecking of the evil one to remove even part of our joy in the Spirit, to remove even a part of our fear, holy reverence for the Lord, that there is always this constant weight of persecution and mocking. And there is always the world that is pressing and pressing and pressing. Trust the seed. Trust what has been sown in your life, and trust the natural result that comes from believing in Him. All the spiritual gifts, all the fruit, all that comes from a seed that opens itself up in us by the power of a Holy Spirit. Maybe you're 100-fold, maybe 60, maybe 30. You know what? That's still the seed at work. Brothers and sisters, trust it. It might be helpful for all of us to take inventory of the fruit of the gospel and what it's produced in us. You think over the years, how have I changed? And when you do so, you know what? You may realize it really is so much better to be a Christian. Some things that you no longer wrestle with, things you find, you know, there's more. It is better to not be gluttonous. It is better to not seek the lusts of the flesh. It is better. I am so much more content. Things are so much better. Well, they are because of the seed. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our God, rich in mercy, great in long-suffering and patience with us, we desire the growth of that seed long planted in us. We desire the growth of that seed planted in the lives of our covenant children. We long to see its growth. We long to see them turn away from the world and more to you. We long to see our soil continually tilled by the Holy Spirit. We long to know more and more forgiveness of sins and joy and everlasting life. Make us hearers, please. In the depths of our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.